So, Mark 16, we're going to read verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I thought we would focus on the Gospel of Mark again. We did it a few years back, but I want you to fill it out a little bit more. Now, without doubt, the literal resurrection of Jesus is the dividing point of history. It has changed so many lives. This is what we believe. Without it, we're fools. Do you know that? That's actually a biblical statement. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14, it says this: "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And what's more, so is your faith." And then further on in verse 19, he says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." If Christianity, founded 2,000 years ago, is based on something that didn't actually happen, we have no basis for what we believe. We're idiots. If they found a body and it was clearly the man from Nazareth, I don't know how they would know that, but it was clearly Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God, then we are fools this morning. Ridiculous. Wasting our time. The hundreds and thousands who have died over the centuries for their faith, died for no reason. Christianity is nothing if there is no resurrection of a literal body. Go on, cancel Easter. Actually, cancel church. It really is that important. This is a central belief of what we, this is essential to what we believe. There's no Christianity without it. And of course, these accounts are eyewitness accounts written down shortly after the time, well researched, faithfully recorded. Interestingly, history records, not the Bible, but history records that all of the disciples except, all the disciples proclaimed the truth of this resurrection until they died. And all of them, except John, it would seem, died a grisly death. Never once saying, "Okay, we made that bit up, all right, not really alive." They were persecuted for it. Never once changed their story amidst great personal suffering. A simple, "Okay, it's not true," would suffice. But they were convinced by what they saw, by who they touched, by the death on the cross, and by the resurrection from the dead. The lie would be to say, "We stole the body from the Roman authorities under their noses." If they said that, Christianity would never have got going, and they probably all would have survived to a decent age. So let's jump in this morning. Let's shortly look at this passage. Let's go through this passage. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. These women, they'd been there. They'd seen Jesus' body on the cross. They're undoubtedly dejected. Have you ever felt like that? Imagine how you would feel. The Jesus you loved, you had so many hopes for, you saw him on a cruel Roman cross, and you knew he was dead. The Sabbath day, which remember was a Saturday, had passed, and it was now the first day of the week, a normal working day for them, a Sunday for us. One can only guess at how they spent that weekend. Being a Sabbath, did they go to the synagogue or were they scared? Did they stay away? Concerning the tomb, Matthew puts it at the end of chapter 27, take a guard, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Well, good luck with that one, Pilate. So they make their way to the tomb to wrap the body. The spices were to mask the smell of a decomposing body in the Middle East heat. Clearly, understandably, they have a dead Jesus in mind. Of course they do. And why not? They've seen it all. They probably saw the whipping. Did they see the nails hammered in? They would have seen the crown of thorns rammed down on his head. They would have heard all the cries from the cross, heard the conversation with the two thieves. They would have heard him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They saw all of that. And they would have heard the cry, it is finished. Perhaps they were still there when the soldier's spear was thrust into his side to see if he was dead or to finish him off. They have no other expectation of a dead Jesus. What good is a dead Jesus to anybody? That's why if there's no resurrection from the dead, if it's not a literal resurrection, we are fools. I hope we're nice fools. Many Christians do many good things, but still fools for something that didn't happen, a lie. If you're not convinced in this absolute foundational statement that Jesus rose physically from the dead, from the grave, then you have no faith. You're not a Christian. How can you be without that? You're something else, maybe. What would they do then? They would have various scriptures to draw on during those that dark day, the Sabbath. Psalm 42, I say to God, why have you forgotten me? Perhaps they were thinking of that one. Without a risen Jesus, there's no answer. I've got nothing. Why have you forgotten me? No idea. Perhaps Psalm 38, verse 8, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Yeah, I bet they felt that. But without a risen Saviour, we have no hope to offer anybody, only despair. Death will still get us. We are still lost in our sin. A dead Jesus, nothing but a memory. Feeble and utterly crushed. And without a risen Jesus, that's true. All of life, what we live for, what we work for, the families we raise, the life we build for ourselves, the good works we might do, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a literal body, it's all meaningless. I'd rather live in a world with those things, let's be honest. But with the resurrection, without the resurrection, they become meaningless in the light of eternity. Nothing. Let's read on. Very early on the first day of the week, Jesus after sunrise, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, they're faithful to the memory of Jesus, aren't they? But they're not faithful to what he said. It's good to be faithful to people's memories, isn't it? Family members, friends, people who have done a lot of good. And that's what's going on here. They were faithful to the memory of Jesus, but not to what he said. They weren't acting in faith. Just one example, about a week or so, maybe 10 days or so before the cross, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. They said that. Jesus said that. But the disciples, it upset them. They couldn't get their understanding around it. And at this point, they're there. They're going. At least they're there. But they're not acting out of faith. Do you know, there's something we can learn from here, isn't there? Perhaps your spiritual life is like that. Just dutiful. Going through the motions. You do what needs to be done in the faint hope that somebody somewhere will accept you. So many in life are like that. They've not met with the risen Saviour. Their spiritual life has no meaning because they haven't met with Jesus. So they ask the question, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, I don't know, is it easy to ridicule these women? You should have thought about that before you went. Perhaps they did. Perhaps they asked a disciple and he said no. Come on, Peter, please give us a hand. No way, I'm not going anywhere near that place. But at the very least, these women professed a love for Jesus and his memory. And they were there where the disciples weren't. And we see what we're going to look at today, two testimonies, two witnesses. And the first to speak of these events is an empty tomb. You see, they've identified the problem. Who will move the stone? I've no idea. Now, bear in mind from the other accounts, there was also a Roman guard, but I doubt they would help. They would probably mock. But for fairly obvious reasons of decency and to keep out pests and such like, a huge, specially carved stone would be used to seal the entrance. So what to do? You can imagine the conversation. Can all three of us push it? Perhaps a passerby will help us open the tomb of this cursed crucifixion victim. I don't think so. But what do we read? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. That's the first evidence. Three witnesses, three ladies, see the stone that has been rolled away and they enter an empty tomb. Remember, the authority of the Roman Empire through Pilate had sealed that stone. I don't know what the sealing was like. I imagine it was some sort of clay thing stamped with the seal of Rome. And you would need the permission of the guards to tend the dead body. They'd probably give it. But a higher authority than Rome had been at work. And that stone is rolled away. Do you know, that in itself speaks volumes for the truth. If this was made up, if this was a made up story, I'm sorry, ladies, but you wouldn't have women as the first to visit the tomb. You just wouldn't. Back then, you wouldn't do it. That's just how it was. And, you know, quite rightly, you can get angry at that. But that's just how it was. And we see as well, when they report, nobody believes them. I mean, come on, how stupid is that? But that's the way it was. Who would you have to first meet the risen Lord? There would probably be an almighty row about it. We know what the disciples about. We know what the disciples were like, wanting to be first all the time. But Peter would probably win. Let's pretend that the leader, Peter, finds the empty tomb. Ignore the fact that he's already denied the Lord three times. But the truth is that God ordained it that women would be the first to find the empty tomb and actually to meet Jesus. Usually, across the Middle East, these entrances to tombs would be small. The tomb itself could be a series of rooms. What would happen sometimes is that it's a bit gruesome for a Sunday morning, but the body would be laid in the first room, and over time, decay would do its work, and then the bones would be removed and placed further back with other family members. A bit grisly. But that's where the phrase comes from, gathered to their fathers. That's what it means. Their bones were all, probably not chucked, but laid in that back room. But not here. This was a new tomb. This is described as a very large stone as well. So possibly bigger than normal. Now, of course, there were earlier eyewitnesses to part of these events. That is the Roman soldiers. We read in Matthew 28, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, no problem for an angel, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So they were eyewitnesses, weren't they? They were eyewitnesses to a violent earthquake, although I expect many people felt that. And the stone being rolled away by an angel. Now, we don't include them because they're hostile witnesses, open to a bribe. It's interesting because at the end of Matthew, we read that this must have become widely known. that the guards were paid a large sum of money by the chief priests to say that his disciples came during the night and stole them away while we were asleep. Heavily armed Roman soldiers, yet those disciples petrified a few hours earlier, now take on the might of Rome. It's not convincing, is it? So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this day. But really, it's not convincing at all, is it? One can imagine the questions, and clearly, whilst the story was passed around at the same time, increasing numbers of people are saying, "But I've seen him. I've seen Jesus." One or two, you think, oh, you know, they're not going to believe them. But more and more people are saying, "I've seen Jesus." At one point, up to 500. No, the empty tomb speaks volumes, especially when Jesus had predicted an empty tomb. Listen to this. Nobody ever denied that the tomb was empty. The women said it was empty. The guards said it was empty. The disciples said it was empty. Even the chief priests said it was empty. Everybody knew this tomb was empty. Clearly, Jesus is not there. So that's the first witness. Let's look at the second witness. A heavenly angel. They entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, Luke tells us there were two. Let's be clear, in a situation like that, you're not too bothered by numbers, are you? You're not counting. One woman perhaps saw two. One saw one, and they would have been on the ground, terrified. They wouldn't be counting angels. There's a sense of authenticity to this. I doubt even back then that you would make up an angelic appearance. And there's no way anyone is concocting a story, because real life accounts often differ over the details, as people remember different aspects. The truth is, if it's word for word exactly the same, you know somebody's made it up. Incidentally, there were two might have a significance. Do you remember when we were looking at the Ark of the Covenant? And that mercy seat, where every year, once a year, the blood of a lamb would, or was it a lamb, a bull, I can't remember, would be poured out on that seat. And then the high priest would get out. And on the Ark of that covenant, this mercy, two angels sat either side, looking down at this space. Could it be looking forward to this moment in the tomb? I don't know. "Don't be alarmed," he said. Well, that's easy for you to say. But never, that's what he said. "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, this gives us a bit more information. Up till now, we have the stone rolled away and an empty tomb. It's unlikely, but they could have got the wrong tomb, I suppose. But it's a bit far-fetched and soon solved, isn't it? That's soon sorted if that was the case, but it wasn't. But this is an angel. God's messenger tells us what has happened to Jesus the Nazarene. Let's be honest, angels aren't two a penny in nazing, are they? They're certainly not two a penny on the pages of the Bible. They make rare appearances at significant times. And what is of greater significance than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's risen, he's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I'm reminded of what Gabriel said all those years earlier, back to old Zechariah, when he didn't believe that his wife was going to have a baby. And he said, he said to Zechariah, he says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." And we know the story. Zechariah didn't believe, and he was struck mute until he was deaf and dumb until he was the baby was born. The message of the angel is from heaven's throne room. Can you really afford not to believe it? See the place where they laid him. But now the women are given a task. Verse 7. "Go tell his disciples, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as I told you." Now, as you would expect, different accounts, given the same story from different angles, focus on different details. It's not always easy to harmonize all the details, but people have, but that's not for us today. But Mark leaves it at verse 8. And that's the end of the book. He he says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Briefly, the part from verse 9 to 20 was added at a later date and is highly debated. Ask me at some point. So Mark leaves his readers hanging, trembling and bewildered. Clearly, their silence doesn't last long because we know from other Gospels, they talk about, they tell people. Afraid, perhaps, at the enormous event that they're part of. Seeing the angel, feeling the earthquake. It's frightening. Even though the angel has said, don't be alarmed. I wonder, have we lost the wonder of these events? God's Son, who came as a man, a perfect man, the one perfect man, horrifically crucified as the Lamb of God and laid in a tomb, dead, cold. The grave has got him, but now declared alive by angels. That should stir wonder in our hearts. That should stir praise. That changes everything. If there is a Jesus who rose from the dead, it means that all that he has said, it means that all that he has said about sin, about us, about our need of a Saviour, is true. And that should stir fear in our hearts, because if we're not right with God, then one day we will stand before him as judge. But for us this day, he is our Saviour. The tomb is clearly empty. Even Jesus' enemies admitted it. Everyone agrees there's an empty tomb. But there's also a risen Saviour. What a hope we have. What a wonderful Saviour. Jesus is alive. And I urge you, each one, to turn to him this day. Amen. Let's pray.